Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The first part of the chapter is not the main reason for reading this at all. It's the last part of the chapter that's my focus in connection with the Lord's Day on preaching. But just to try to understand the chapter a bit, remember this is the second epistle of Paul. In the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, he has admonished them and really rebuked them. They had a man there that was living in fornication that they had not disciplined. And so they responded to that and put the man under discipline, and he was repenting, and he refers to that here. And also the fact that there were troubles in Corinth, and he had some very sharp words there about party spirit and those who were attacking his apostleship. And so he speaks to them of all that here in this chapter 2. But the main focus for reading it begins at verse 14 as far as the Lord's Day that we consider today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. And now he's talking about the man who was disciplined. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perchance such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us, and I'll understand the us here is Paul and other preachers, Paul and the fellow apostles and preachers, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, preachers, in every place. For we, preachers, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we, preachers, are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we, preachers, are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. We considered this morning only question 65 and really only part of the answer. Question 65 asks, since then we are made partakers of Christ and of all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? And the answer, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you notice that we are coming to the end of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. There are three. The first section deals with the knowledge of our sins. The last section deals with gratitude, how to express gratitude. And this middle section then deals with the deliverance from our sin, how we are delivered from sin. And the Catechism has instructed us that deliverance comes through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And it came about as Jesus became, first of all, a substitute for us. He went in our place. And then secondly, he made a satisfaction for the sins of his people. He paid the penalty for the sins of the people. That's how our deliverance from sin comes about, through Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism said then that all those blessings that Jesus earned on the cross are imparted to the people who are implanted into Jesus by a true and living faith. By a true and living faith. Then the question becomes, well, how does one obtain faith? Where does faith come from? And the answer of the Catechism in this question and answer is, it comes from God. It's a gift from God, worked by the Holy Spirit by means of the preaching. The preaching. The Catechism then is going to examine that, the means by which God bestows the blessings of salvation, the means that God uses to give these blessings of salvation. But now we've seen that salvation and the covenant are absolutely inseparable, and that the blessings of salvation, righteousness, forgiveness, eternal life, are also the blessings of the covenant. And in this Lord's Day, I want to look at the preaching now from the point of view as it being not only the means of faith, but also the means by which God calls his people into his covenant. He calls us into covenant fellowship with him. The covenant of God is an established thing. From eternity, God determined to have a covenant of grace with his chosen people in Jesus Christ, and to live with them in covenant fellowship. In time, he sent his Son, the mediator of the covenant. And through the coming of Jesus Christ, the covenant is established. It is realized in his blood. So the covenant has been eternally determined. It's been realized in Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how does God take you and me? How does he take his people into that covenant? And the answer is, he calls them powerfully into his covenant by means of preaching. He calls us into covenant fellowship by means of preaching. By faith. By faith. Faith is what brings us into covenant fellowship, and faith comes through preaching of the gospel. And that's what the Catechism says today to us. Since we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith, only whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our heart by the preaching of the gospel. Let's consider then this Lord's Day under the theme, called into covenant fellowship, and then understood by preaching. Called into covenant fellowship by preaching. Well, notice first of all, a divine call. A divine call. Secondly, an irresistible call. And thirdly, a continual call. The call into covenant fellowship that God gives is a call that comes through preaching. What is preaching? Before I give a formal definition of preaching, let me first say this. Preaching is the speech of Jesus Christ to his people. Not merely his word. You can see the word of Jesus Christ written down here in the Bible. But preaching is the speech of Jesus Christ. He's talking to his people. I want to demonstrate that by looking at several passages. Jesus instructs his people on that, first of all, in John chapter 10. In John 10, you recall, Jesus gives the figure of the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And then he develops that figure, and in verse 3, to him, to the good shepherd, this is John 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. They hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. His voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus is saying, I need to speak to you. You need to hear my voice. You, my sheep, hear my voice, and I call you, and you follow me because you recognize my voice. Well, that's fine for that day, but what about for today? Well, Jesus says something about that in verse 16 of John. John 10, verse 16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So I have other people. They're not Jews. They're not people that I can talk to right now. I have other people. And then he says this, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So how do we hear today the voice of Jesus Christ? Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Well, Paul explains that in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, Paul is explaining the whole way that God saves his people. And in Romans 10, verse 13, Paul writes this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's it, calling upon the name of the Lord, that person is saved. But now he has a series of questions that is very instructive. Right after that, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So faith is necessary. You will not call on Jesus and be saved without faith. And then it goes on to say, and how shall they believe in him? And then cross out the word of there because it's not in the original. But how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So calling on Jesus means you are saved, but you can only do that if you believe, and you can only believe if you have heard him. If you've heard Jesus, well, how do you hear him? And that's the next part. How shall they hear without a preacher? The only way you can call on Jesus is by faith. The only way that you can believe on him is if you've heard him. The only way that you can hear him is by a preacher. A preacher. And then, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And we'll talk about that too. The church has to call a man and send a man to preach, and then you have preaching, and then you have Christ speaking, and then you have faith coming, and you have someone calling upon God. You hear Christ through preaching. Through preaching. So that, first of all, preaching is the speech of Jesus Christ. Now, if I were going to give a definition of preaching, it might be something like this. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church. The authoritative proclamation of the gospel by the church. And then to add one more thing, and then the content of that is the Bible. That's the content of the preaching, the authoritative proclamation of the gospel. Let's start with that and try to break that definition down and understand it. It is, first of all, a proclamation of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation, which is to say, salvation has been accomplished. It's been accomplished. Your sins are forgiven. Your salvation is absolutely secure. That's the only good news that there is. If God comes with news about salvation, but then leaves part of it for you to do, it's no longer good news. It's only good news if God comes and says, I have accomplished it. I've accomplished salvation. Here it is. It is yours without any conditions for you to fulfill. The same thing is true within the covenant. If God comes and promises salvation to everybody, if only you will fulfill a condition, that's not good news. So good news is, I have done it all. Christ has done everything to save you. That's the gospel. But now this gospel is proclaimed. It's proclaimed. It sounds out. It's not a mere reading of it, although the Word of God has a certain power. But the ordinary means that God uses to save His people is the proclamation. Remember what Jesus said in John 10? They must hear My voice. And what Paul said in Romans 10? They must hear Him preaching. The proclamation of the gospel is, first of all, preaching. This preaching is done by the church. By the church. And that's so important, first of all, because it's the church that God uses to call a man and put him into the office of minister. And when he becomes a minister of the gospel, he becomes an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Christ calls him. Christ commissions him. Christ gives him authority to speak as His own representative or ambassador. That's the point of Romans chapter 10. How shall they preach except they be sent? Be sent. The church not only calls and commissions a man to preach, but the church then guards his word so that the elders are watchmen on the towers, and all of us have a responsibility to see to it that what is preached is in harmony with the Bible. The church preaches, proclaims the good news of salvation through one called by Jesus Christ. As I said, it's drawn from the Bible. The preaching must be drawn from the Bible. The Bible is the only perfect word. It's the infallibly inspired word. There are no mistakes in it. From beginning to end, it is all a perfect revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The content of the preaching, therefore, is not the minister's opinions. No matter how learned he may be, no matter how capable he may be, the preaching is not his thoughts or his opinions on anything. The preaching is the Word of Jesus Christ. It is the Word drawn from the Scriptures that Jesus would have His people preach. to hear. All of that makes it authoritative. The Word is something that has authority. We may not simply say about a sermon, well, that's his opinion. We may not. Whatever a man says from the pulpit that is in harmony with the Bible is to be taken as the authority of Jesus Christ, not anything less than that. It's an official message. If the President of the United States is having some discussions, let's say, with England, and there is a proposal on the table to accept a certain agreement, if the President and the Congress decide they're going to go ahead with this, then he sends the message to England by an official ambassador. He doesn't send simply some citizen over there with the report that the President has agreed to this. He sends an official message through an ambassador, and when that messenger arrives in England with the message, then they know this is true. Somebody else may have reported it to us. Somebody else might have told us it's coming, but it's not official until you hear it from the ambassador. So it is with the preaching. You can have a lot of people say good things in a speech, but the preaching is something where the ambassador from Jesus Christ comes with a message from Jesus, and therefore, you know it's true. You can trust it. It's not simply the opinion of the man. This is the Word from Christ to you. It has authority. We may not simply dismiss it. We may not. Preaching, therefore, is not a mere discussion of a topic that we might have if we had someone give us a speech on something, Reformation Day speech or some other speech that we might want. It's not that. Those speeches can be good, they can be edifying, and insofar as they are drawing from the Word of God, they have authority there as far as the Word is concerned, but they're not the official message from Jesus Christ to His church, the way preaching is. Preaching is not ever something that's done apart from the church. As you know, there are men that can go online and get a degree, and they can go out and say, now I'm a preacher. And they can rent a building and they can start preaching, so they say. That's not preaching. Preaching is something done by the church. It is something where the church commissions a man, and only then is he truly preaching with the message from Jesus Christ. By such authoritative proclamations, therefore, Christ Himself is calling. He's calling. And He calls us into covenant fellowship with Him and with the Father. That's the importance of preaching. Now, let's understand why. Does there need to be this call? Why is preaching necessary? And the preaching is necessary because of the natural condition, our sinful condition, and that of all men in the world. Though God created Adam in covenant fellowship with Him, when Adam sinned, he lost that covenant fellowship and he lost the right to have fellowship with God. Man was, and man is, born into this world apart from God. He's alienated from Him. He's a stranger from covenant fellowship with God. He is in sin, and he cannot possibly have any fellowship with God. God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot sit down with someone who is corrupt and vile and say, let's have fellowship together. God cannot do that because of His holiness. Man is born into this world bound for destruction. He has the guilt of Adam upon him. He has the guilt of his own sins upon him. He has his vile and corrupt nature, which is in every way opposed to God. And the only thing that the holy and righteous God can do with such a person is to cast him far away from him, to cast him into outer darkness, to cast him so far away that there is no possibility of any fellowship between God and the vile sinner. This is the natural state of man. And this man will not approach God. God will not come to him in his defilement, and man cannot come and will not come to God. The last thing that he wants is fellowship with God. He will have fellowship with his idols. He will have fellowship with other human beings who are corrupt and vile as he is. He will have fellowship with himself, but he does not want to have fellowship with the living God. The Bible makes that abundantly plain, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You can talk to him all you want about the Bible. You can talk to him about Jesus and salvation, but the reality is he cannot receive them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's the way he will stay as he is, unless God does something. Because Jesus said to his disciples, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given." God will not give them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They will not go to God. The ungodly hate God with all their being, and they will not go to him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It isn't merely a matter of, "I don't know him." It's a lack of knowledge. It is that. But there is, whatever they do know about God, they hate. There is enmity against God. That's the natural mind. Not only that, but he cannot come to God and repent. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." No man can come unto me. They do not have the ability to repent. They have no ability to believe and come to God. They are dead in sin. That's Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, he hath quickened." God hath quickened. Someone who's dead cannot come to God. He cannot respond to the preaching of the gospel. He is dead in sin. Only if he is regenerated can he do that? And that, of course, lies behind the instruction of the catechism here. Regeneration, God giving life, is absolutely necessary if the preaching will have any effect at all, any positive effect on those who hear it. Because of man's condition, then, God must call him powerfully by the Word. God does that. Because it is God's eternal plan to establish a covenant with his people in Jesus Christ, and having redeemed them in Jesus Christ, he then determined to draw them out of darkness unto himself and unto his marvelous light. He would adopt them as children. He would recreate them in the very image of Jesus Christ, and then they would be able to live in covenant fellowship with God. Understand that God brings his own unto himself by the Spirit. Faith is the instrument. Faith is the instrument that God uses to bring his people unto himself. Faith, which is first of all a bond, a spiritual bond that connects us to Jesus Christ. A true living bond that connects us to Jesus Christ, but faith is also a sure knowledge. A sure knowledge. We know God. We know Him through Jesus Christ. And that sure knowledge then gives us a hearty confidence. We know that we are saved from sin. We have the confidence then to go to God and dare to speak to Him by faith. By faith. So God must call His people to Himself. And He does that by preaching. Preaching includes knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read, verse 14, speaks of the fact that God, through preaching, maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge. God gives knowledge of Himself through preaching. That's the call, a divine call to come to God, comes through the preaching. Secondly, we have to see that this call of God is irresistible. The call that God gives to His people is irresistible. This, of course, is a bone of contention whenever preaching is brought up, because the Arminian doctrine absolutely denies that the call of God is irresistible. In the canons of Dort, they had to set forth irresistible grace, because the Arminians exactly rejected that, and they rejected in the call of the gospel. They say, no, it is not irresistible. They say man has a free will. And when God comes in the preaching, He has the will, the ability to choose to accept, or the will to choose to reject. Man is able to do one of the other. But that, of course, affects the whole preaching. What is preaching? The Arminian view of preaching is that it's an offer of salvation, that you set forth Jesus Christ and the cross, and then you offer salvation to everyone there, and you make it plain that in the preaching of the gospel, God wants to save every one of you. This Jesus who died on the cross, say they, died for everyone. He accomplished salvation potentially for everyone, and now it is up to you whether you will accept that salvation of Jesus Christ or whether you will reject it. It is available for everyone. And the reason why this man is saved and this man is not saved is that this man opened up his heart, let Jesus in, he accepted the offer of salvation, and this man rejected it. That's the whole distinction between who is saved and not saved, according to the Arminian. But it goes right back to the preaching. And their preaching is of a well-meant offer to everyone who hears. God wants to save you. He wants you to accept Jesus Christ. That simply is not reality. And that's an impossible view of preaching from many points of view. But let me point out three things. First of all, that we'll reject totally the idea of a well-meant offer. In the first place, natural man cannot make that kind of a choice. He does not have a free will. He has a will that is bound in sin. He is, according to Ephesians 2:1, which we read, dead in trespasses and sin. You can preach all that you want to a dead person, but he can't hear. He can't respond. There's nothing there that he can take hold of and agree to. He cannot. Natural man cannot will to be saved. He cannot choose salvation. In the second place, what makes their view of preaching impossible is that's not preaching. That's not the biblical presentation of what preaching is. Let me give you an illustration of a sermon right out of the Bible. Peter's sermon on Pentecost. On Pentecost, when the people came around because of the loud, loud noise of the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they began to wonder about the fact that all these people were talking in their language, Peter began to preach. And he set forth before them Christ, Christ crucified. And he brought them to the point where he said, "And this Christ, whom God sent, you crucified." At that point, let me pick up the sermon. The people said, well, first of all, their response, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, at that point, it was the perfect opportunity for Peter to say, "What shall you do? Open up your heart. Let Jesus in. He wants to save you. And now this is your opportunity to be saved if you will only open up your heart. The choice is yours." What did Peter say? Repent. That's a command. Be baptized. That's a command. That's what the preaching does. It comes with Jesus Christ crucified, and then it says, repent, believe. If you're believing, you'll be baptized. So really, it's essentially the same thing. And then comes the promise to those who believe, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For, said Peter, the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's that word call again. As many as God will effectually, irresistibly call, the promise is to them. Promise isn't to all the world. The promise is to those whom God calls and they believe. That's preaching. Preaching is not an offer. Preaching is a presentation of Jesus Christ and then the command. And that it is a command which must be obeyed is evident from another passage in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 we read about Jesus coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. They didn't obey the gospel. If the gospel is just an offer, you can't disobey it. You can reject it, but you don't disobey something that's merely offered to you. These people disobeyed the gospel, the command to repent, the command to believe. They disobeyed that gospel. The Arminian conception of preaching is wrong, first of all, because man cannot obey and cannot accept or reject an offer. He will only reject the preaching. Secondly, that's not what preaching is. It's not an offer, but it is Christ crucified and a command to repent and believe. But there's the third thing. And the third thing is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read. And from 2 Corinthians 2, at the end of the chapter there, Paul makes it very plain that preaching is a powerful thing. It is a tremendously powerful means that God uses in a twofold way. Listen to what he says here. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Preaching goes forth, and it triumphs. It always causes us to triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor in Christ. We preaching now. As we preach, we are a sweet savor of God unto Jesus Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, you think about that one. So the Arminians agreeing with something like that. No, they it's all sweet only if you hear the offer and you believe it. But Paul says, no, the preaching of the gospel is something that is a sweet savor to God, both in them that are saved and in them that perish. How so? To the one, he said, to those who perish, to the one we are a savor of death unto death. The preaching kills them. The preaching puts them to death. It hardens them. It drives them farther away from God. When God sets before them Jesus Christ and salvation in Him alone, they run from that. They want nothing to do with that. But that's what God planned. That's what He determined would happen under the preaching of the gospel, that those whom He never determined to bring to Himself would actually run to their own destruction. And then he says, and we are to the other, those who are saved, we are a savor of life unto life. And then Paul says something that I can only echo with exclamation marks when he recognizes that when a man gets up to preach, he's putting people to death. And he's bringing some people into heaven. And he says, and who is sufficient for such things? How can you even get up and preach when you know that? You're putting some people to death. You're bringing some people to heaven. Who in all the world is sufficient for that? And later in another place he says, our sufficiency is Christ. It's not us. But the point is this. There are many in view of the preaching is absolutely, totally false from every point of view. Now to understand that the call of God is irresistible, we need to make a clear distinction between the external call and the internal call. If you don't make that distinction, you will never understand how you can say preaching is the efficacious call of God. How can you say that? The external call is the words of the sermon. It's the external preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the minister as he sets forth Christ crucified coming out of a particular text. And then he calls a man, calls everyone there to believe in Jesus Christ, to obey. Anyone who hears that, hears the external call. It's a call. And that's referred to in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. Matthew 22, 14, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And he makes it plain there that there are many people who are called. They hear the call from an external point of view, but they're not all chosen. Only a few of them are actually chosen unto salvation. How are we to explain that? God calls. He calls all men to repent. He calls them to believe in Jesus Christ. But that call from an external point of view is in itself resistible. It's resistible. There are millions of people who have heard the preaching of the gospel who resisted it, who rejected it, who wanted nothing to do with it at all. What's happening, of course, as we just saw from 2 Corinthians 2, is that they're actually being hardened underneath that. The Spirit is actually hardening them as they hear it. But they resist it. They don't listen to the call. They don't obey the call of God to repent and believe. But there is another call. There is a call that's coming through the preaching of the gospel. That's internal. And that internal call is the call of the Spirit who is working in the hearts of God's people irresistibly, powerfully calling them out of darkness into God's marvelous light, powerfully translating them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, transferring them, calling them powerfully into covenant fellowship with God. This is a work that cannot be resisted. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the Spirit is like the wind. You cannot stop the wind. You cannot stop the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people. And by that, suddenly you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. It's inseparably connected with the preaching. You hear Him inside of you, you hear Him through the preaching of the gospel. He is calling you, as it were, by name, and you recognize at that moment, this sermon is speaking to me. It's speaking to me. It isn't merely just a word out there to the audience. Jesus is speaking the word of salvation to me. I'm one of His sheep. And you know that by faith. By faith. Faith that comes through that preaching. Faith that has been planted as a tiny seed into the heart of His people through regeneration. And now under the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit is making that seed of faith to spring up into a plant, to have it be conscious in our mind, and to be actively working inside us. Preaching accomplishes that. Nothing else does. It's the power of God unto salvation. Preaching. You might wonder then, why does God have the preaching go out with this external call and have, as I said, millions of people who hear the external call? They hear the preaching of the gospel, but they do not believe. Why does God do that? Is he secretly kind of hoping that these people will come? And that, of course, is impossible, because if they're reprobate, God has determined that He never will dwell with them. He never will bring them. He doesn't lie to them and say, well, I'd really like to live with you. He doesn't do that. He's sincere in the call. Repent, turn away from your sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of salvation. That's a sincere call. But why does He bring them underneath the preaching of the gospel if He has no intention of bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is the same reason that He gives a witness of Himself in the creation. He gives a witness of Himself to the whole wide world of men and women, so that when they see that witness out there, they will know that there is a God. They will reject that God, but they will be without excuse. No one will be able to stand in the judgment seat in the end and say, I didn't know. I didn't know there was a God. They cannot. Well, if that's true of the witness in the creation, how much more under the preaching of the gospel that says, here is God, here is His Son. This is the way of salvation. Those who believe in Jesus go to heaven. Those who do not believe in Jesus go to hell. They are without excuse. They know the truth. They reject the truth. That's God's purpose for bringing even the ungodly under preaching. The ungodly reprobate under preaching. But the call of God to His people is irresistible. And that call continues. God continues to call us by the preaching. Remember what we said? The preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Well, that salvation of God is not merely a one-moment event where He calls us out of unbelief into faith and then says, well, that's all you need now. You've heard His voice and that's good enough. No, salvation is an ongoing work of God. He never stops saving us. That's why we can be sure that we're going to heaven because he will save us to the end. But the preaching is the power of God unto salvation. We need preaching because that's God's means of continuing that faith in us, of maintaining that faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Sitting under the preaching of the gospel, we get more knowledge. Real knowledge. That's faith, remember? Knowledge and confidence. And with that knowledge of Jesus Christ, we cling to Him all the more firmly because we know Him. We know how wretched we are. We know how much we need Him. The preaching tells us that every single week. And then it gives us confidence. I really do belong to God. I really have been saved by Jesus Christ. What confidence I have to be able to go to God and have fellowship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And that produces even fruits in our lives because we have the confidence and we live unto Him and we love Him and obey Him. Preaching, therefore, is necessary. Continual calling from God, calling us into fellowship. Remember how I started out the sermon? Preaching is the speech of Christ. There is a relationship that you have of friendship. In fact, it's so intimate that it's like a marriage. A relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You need to hear Him speaking to you. Just imagine, and some of you are experiencing some of that, if you can't speak to somebody that you love, you can't speak to that individual. It's very difficult to maintain fellowship, friendship, when you cannot speak to that person whom you love. And if we do not come to church and hear Christ speaking to us, we soon become distant from Him. We become distant. If you miss the preaching, you miss hearing Christ speak. And like any friendship in this world, you may have had this, I'm sure that most of us as adults have had this, where we had someone that we were very close to, and then for whatever reason, the communication falls apart and we don't talk to each other, and the friendship deteriorates. We're not close any longer because we're not talking to each other. Well, if that's true in an earthly relationship, it's far more true of the preaching because preaching is a power. It draws us unto Jesus Christ. It maintains our fellowship with Him, hearing Him speak to us week after week. We need this. We need this all our lives to hear the preaching of Jesus to us. That's why we attend church faithfully, to hear Christ speak to us. That's why we, as children, come to catechism. Because catechism is like preaching that's simplified just to us so that we can understand Christ speaking to us. Until the time when we don't need catechism any longer, when we can come to church and be fed by preaching, as covenant youth, we need catechism in order to increase our faith. Catechism is not like school where you have a certain number of classes that you're required to take and then eventually you get to graduate. Catechism is working on our faith. It's increasing our understanding and our love for Jesus Christ. And so catechism brings us to the point where we can say, all right, I know who He is, I love Him, I confess Him. Now I can hear Him speak to me on Sunday. And that will be my regular food, preaching of the gospel. So you see how important it is for us to come to church not only, but to come to church eager to hear the Word. And the only way that you and I will be eager to hear the Word is if we're thinking about it during the week. If our minds are totally saturated with earthly things, money and food and clothes and possessions and entertainment of the world, and then on Sunday morning we wake up and say, oh yeah, we got to go to church. Gotta. And so we go to church and we plunk down, but our minds aren't ready. We've not been thinking spiritual things. We've been thinking totally about the world and the things of this world. And now when we get here, it takes us quite a while to recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. We need to come here prepared. We need to come here ready to hear, eager to hear, and then take the sermon home with us and think about it all week long and talk about it. That will keep us in a spiritual frame of mind and make us ready to come back again to hear the Word on Sunday. I cannot overstate the importance of preaching. There isn't anything like it in all the world. It is absolutely essential for our life. If we lose that importance of it, then soon it won't be that important. I can listen to a podcast. I can listen to YouTube. I can read the Bible. I can talk about it. And then preaching will not be as important as it ought to be for us. But worst of all, if preaching is not important, then we are wandering from Christ and from fellowship with Him, listening to Him talk to us. Preaching is God's gracious gift to us. That's what it is, His gracious gift to us, calling us to His side, enjoying covenant fellowship with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of preaching. Continue to call us. Apply Thy Word every week by the work of the Spirit. Strengthen our faith and make us to live out of this blessing of the preaching of the gospel. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.